And tonight, on the same subject, but different sermons. Twice in the book of Hebrews, you find the two words, so great. The first is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, where the author, I think Paul, no one knows for sure, puts it this way, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The second time and last time you find the words so great mentioned in Hebrews are in chapter, they're found in chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now between those two so greats, so great salvation in chapter 2 and so great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, the apostle is admonishing us to give or run the race for God and do our best for God. He says in chapter 12, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now this morning I want to speak, and I want you to listen very carefully, this morning I want to speak on this subject, so great salvation. And tonight I want to speak on the subject, so great a cloud of witnesses. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I guess every preacher that's ever preached a sermon has preached on this scripture. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I guess that all of us have preached like this. If we neglect being saved, we'll not escape. Now, that's the way most of us preach, and that is a truth, but that's not what this scripture teaches. This scripture has nothing whatsoever to do with neglecting being saved. How shall we escape, he said. Not how shall they escape, but the apostle includes himself. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was delivered unto us? Notice, the first person plural is used there. Not how shall they escape, meaning the unsaved, but how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, what does it mean? Now listen carefully, and I'll teach you something that most people never learn, and that is this. He goes back and likens, by the way, the apostle is writing this book to Hebrew Christians. New Christians, if you please. The purpose of Hebrews is that the apostle may exhort some new Christians to keep going for God. Don't stop. Keep on moving. Keep on growing. Keep on serving. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, that's the purpose of Hebrews. Now, the great illustration, now don't miss it, the great illustration of Hebrews is the story of the Israelites. They have left the land of bondage in Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They're going toward the Promised Land. Now, there are two mistakes in most of our theology or doctrine, and that is this. We think of the Promised Land as being heaven. We sing, I am bound for the Promised Land. And we think of the Promised Land as being a type of heaven. But that's not true. The Promised Land is a type of complete commitment to Jesus Christ. We think of the Jordan River, the crossing of the Jordan, as being death. But that isn't true. The crossing of the Jordan is the crossing from our past life to our complete commitment to God. When a person enters in the Promised Land, he enters into a surrendered life. When he crosses Jordan, he is crossing from the old self-life to the life completely given to God. Now, the Israelites came from the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, to the very door of the Promised Land. Now listen. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent out 12 spies. And those spies viewed the land. They returned to the great camp of Israel and told them that the land was a beautiful land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of pomegranates and a land of grapes so large it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. But they said, there are giants in the land. We can't possess the land.
We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And the Jews believed those 10 spies. They refused to cross the Jordan River. They refused to go into the Promised Land. And because they did, they died, all but the 2 spies that said we can go, Joshua and Caleb, they died in the wilderness and never saw the Promised Land. Now God is saying to Christian people, don't stop short of the Promised Land. Don't be anything less than what you can be for God. Be your best for God. Be the best Christian you can possibly be. Give everything you have to God. Now that's what the entire book of Hebrews is about. Now what does it mean then when it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let me see if I can illustrate by using a couple little homespun illustrations. Perhaps I've used here, perhaps not. About 4 years ago, Cindy, who's now 11, she must have been 7 or 8 when this happened, asked for a bicycle for Christmas. I bought her one. I paid $69.95 for the bicycle. Now that's a lot of money. It's the best bicycle they had in the store. I paid $69.95. Now, when I was a kid, you could buy a car for $69.95. And in fact, we could buy a fleet of cars, the kind of car we drove, $69.95. I went down and got, and I guess now it would cost $89.99, I don't know. But I paid $69.95 for a bicycle. Christmas. It had a light, a horn, power steering, automatic transmission, air conditioning. It was the best bike they had in the store. I brought it home. Great, beautiful bicycle. 2 weeks later, I came in from preaching, 2 o'clock one morning. Snow was on the ground, 75 feet deep or so. But it was 2 feet deep, no joke. And would you like to know what I saw in the snow? You guessed it. I saw one handlebar grip and one half of a handlebar of that $69.95 bicycle. You think I got that thing out of the snow? Not on your life. I opened the door, ran upstairs, opened the door of her room, turned the light on, jerked her up, held her right there. She's squinting, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, and I said, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a bicycle? I paid $69.95 for that bicycle. That's hard-earned money. It took 16 deacons about 5 minutes to get all of that in the offering plates on Sunday. That's hard-earned money. How should you escape? Get yourself out of bed. Put your overcoat on. Put you some shoes on. Go outside. Dig that bicycle out of the snow. Take care of it. I gave good money for that bicycle. I bought it. It's the best bike in the store. Now you take care of it. Now that's exactly what God is telling us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. He is saying, I gave my son that you might be saved. And my son gave his life on the cross. It's a great salvation. How should you escape the wrath of God? How should you escape the chastening hand of God if you trifle with the great salvation God has given you? Ladies and gentlemen, what God is saying is this. Such a great salvation given to us by such a great Savior who was given by such a great God to take us to such a great heaven. We ought to say with the writer, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt. On all my pride were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, my soul, and my all. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Are you saved? Okay, if you're saved, you have in your breast the salvation of God. Act like it. Give God all you have. Run with patience the race that is set before you. Why? Because of the so great salvation that God has given you. That's one reason why it always irritates me when some little teenage girl comes up and says, Brother Hobbs, you think you go to hell if you dance? No, but you're not taking very good care of such a great salvation. Brother Hobbs, you think you go to hell if you smoke? No, you smell like you've been there, but you won't go to hell if you smoke. But it seems like to me it's not taking very good. Look, if you have in your breast the salvation of God, it looks like to me you ought to say such a great salvation demands the best thing I have to give to God. Let me illustrate again. It was a couple of 3-4 years ago. Becky was about to graduate from high school. Maybe she had. And anyway, about to graduate and go off to college. And she'd always wanted an organ. And she had a nice piano. But being hard-boiled as I am, I never would give it to her. And one Christmas Eve, I got a little bit sentimental. I get soft and sweet about one day a year. And that's Christmas Eve.
And so I went over to Mel Graves over here at Lyon Healy, and I said, Mel, how many years would I have to pay on an organ, and how much a month if I got a Hammond organ? And he said, I forget exactly what's right. I think he said $40 a month for 18 years. I'm not sure what it was. 1982, I'm not sure. But I went in, and I got the little coupon book, you know, and every time you take one out, two more jump in the back, you know. And Becky was sitting Christmas Eve, and maybe it was Christmas morning, Christmas Eve. Anyway, the door opened, and I said, I got a surprise for you. And in came the fellows with the beautiful Hammond organ. And Becky was so pleased and completely surprised. And because it was the last year or so she was at home, I wanted to please her. And so I set her down that Christmas day, and I said, now, Becky, $1,600 is what that cost, $1,600. Well, including interest, it's $46,000, I think. But anyway, I said, Becky, that costs some money now. And I said, Daddy doesn't have $1,695 just to throw away. And I said, sweetheart, keep it polished. And I said, keep it up and practice it and take care of it, because it's so great an expenditure. And really, I had to pay it out, of course. Many long months it's paid out now. I got it paid out just a few days ago, just before I took on another monthly payment for something. And I said, Becky, take care of it. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing. God gives us salvation. And we say, well, we're going to heaven now. That's it. No, that isn't it. You just got it. Well, Becky said, I've got the organ. No, that's not it, Becky. Practice it. Keep it clean. Polish it. Take care of it. To have it is one thing. To possess it is another. To master it is another. And what God is saying is, it's not enough just to get saved. It's not enough just to keep from going to hell. It's not enough just to be sure your name is written in heaven. Though that is important. God is saying, because you possess a salvation so great, keep it up. Keep it polished. Be the best Christian you can. Don't just get inside the door and sit down. What he's saying is, come back to church on Sunday night. Come back to church on Wednesday night. Read your Bible. Have time for prayer. Walk with God. Live a life that's clean. Be a Christian 7 days a week and 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Be a good Christian. Grow in grace. Give God not how little you can give Him. Give God all you can give Him. Why? Because we have so great a salvation. Anytime you find the word soul mentioned in the Bible, it means that it is beyond description. God so loved the world. How much? No way to measure it. Just so much. Acts 14:1. They so spake that multitudes believed. How did they speak? No way to describe it. It was such wonderful speaking that multitudes believed. So great. When Brother Fisk says to his wife, I love you so, she says, you're sick. But so often, and I say this honestly, Brother Fisk has come to me, and he said those very words. Often he has. He said, preacher, I love you so much. Now, what does that mean? It means that he was a sinner, and he came to this church, and now he's a sinner and still comes to this church. But he was a sinner and lost and on his way to hell, and God got him saved, and he became a baby Christian, and he began to grow in grace, and then God called him to preach. And sometimes he just gets so full, he comes and says, preacher, I love you so much, and I thank God for you so much. And that's what it means. Oh, how great is this salvation that God has given us. It's so great. How great? So great. Well, how great? Just so great. Even God himself couldn't find a word to tell us how great it was. How great is this salvation? It's so great that before the world was ever created, a heavenly council met. And God the Father said, my race is going into sin. And by his foreknowledge, he saw the fall of man. And he said, what can we do? And God the Son said, Father, I'll tell you what. I'll come, go to earth. I'll become a man. I'll fulfill the law. I'll live a perfect life. I'll go to the cross. I'll let you turn your back on me. And I'll bear the sins of all the world. I'll do it. That's how great it was. How great? So great that in the fullness of time, God said in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of woman would someday bruise the head of the serpent. How great! So great that God gave us the prophets to point to that coming prophet, even the Lord Jesus Christ. How great! So great that God gave us pictures throughout the entire Old Testament. Every turtle dove that fluttered its wings in sacrifice for the last time pointed to the great Lamb of God that someday would become the sacrifice for our sins. Every lamb that bleated its last breath on the altar of sacrifice pointed to that one who would come at the Jordan and hear the voice of John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How great,
so great that every time the priest walked down through the tabernacle, his very garments pointed to the one who would someday become our robe of righteousness. How great! So great that when the high priest walked inside that door, it pictured Jesus in John 10:9, who is the door. How great! So great when the high priest came by the table of showbread on the right side in the tabernacle, it pointed at Jesus, who in John 6:51 would say, I am that bread of life. How great! So great that when the high priest turned to his left and saw the golden candlestick, it pointed at Jesus, who would say in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. How great! So great that when he came to that altar of incense, it pointed at Jesus, who Hebrews 7:25 says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How great! So great that throughout the entire Bible we have nothing but one great, glorious, beautiful picture of God's salvation, willing to save fallen, sinful flesh such as we and make us heirs of God and joint heir. Young people, that's why I say, live for God. You have in your breast so great a salvation. That's why I say, members of First Baptist Church, walk up and down the streets of Hammond. Be happy to say, I am redeemed. I belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have so great a salvation. Oh, that salvation is given to us throughout the entire blessed Word of God. In Genesis, our Lord is pictured as the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the great Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the great lawgiver. In Joshua, he's the prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he's the judge of all the earth. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the great prophet. In Kings, he's king of kings. In Chronicles, he's the great historian. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the wall. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the temple. In Esther, he's a friend that sticketh closer, the savior of God's people. In Job, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, he's the song of all the ages. In Proverbs, he's the truth. Ecclesiastes, he's a great preacher. Son of Solomon, he's the wonderful lover. In Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the street preacher. And in Ezekiel, he's the rebuilder of God's temple. In Daniel, he's a stone cut out without hands that'll come back and break in pieces the kingdoms of this earth and establish a kingdom someday that'll cover the world. For the knowledge of God is the waters cover the sea. In Hosea, he's the forgiving but yet spurned lover. In the minor prophets, he's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. In Matthew, he's king of kings. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the power of the church. In Romans, he's the gospel of Christ. In Corinthians, he's the restorer of the carnal nature. And in Galatians, he's the rent veil. In Ephesians, he's the heavenly one. In Philippians, he's our sufficiency. Colossians, he's the shadow. In Thessalonians, he's our coming king. In Timothy, he's our great appearing savior. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the forgiver of the slaves. In Hebrews, he's better than all the Old Testament prophets and types and pictures. In James, he's the fulfiller of the law. In Peter, he's the rock of our salvation. In John, the epistles, he's our assurance. In Jude, he keeps us from falling. In Revelation, he's the one saddled on a white horse coming back to earth to establish a kingdom where Jesus shall reign, where ere the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wait no more. I'm simply saying, God spent years and years and millenniums writing for us a book that possesses this great salvation. How dare you come down this aisle and say, I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior. And that's all you do. Let a world go to hell. Get an organ and don't keep it clean. Get an organ and don't practice it. Have a bicycle and keep it out in the snow. It just seems to me that in the light of the greatness of God's salvation, every single blood-bought, blood-washed child of God ought to say, I'm going to give my best to God. How great! So great that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. How great! So great that he spent 33 homesick years from heaven. How great! So great they took him to Pilate's hall and laughed at him and mocked him and gave him a mock trial. How great! So great they stripped him of his garments and took off his garments and put the cat of nine tails on his back. 39 lashes! So Isaiah said his back was so beaten you could not even tell he was a human being at all. How great! So great that God incarnate ascended Golgotha and bore in his body my sins and yours. How great! So great that the dogs licked his wounds. How great! So great that nails and spikes pierced his hands and his feet. How great! So great that they slapped his face and stripped him nude and put a sign across the cross saying, this is the King of the Jews. He had no throne but a cross. He had no scepter but a borrowed walking stick. He had no robe but a borrowed overcoat from a soldier. He had no subjects but a jeering mob. He had no no sign, but a handwritten sign, God's Son. How great, so great that He took your sins and yours and mine and yours and put them on Himself. How great, so great the Father turned His back on His Son, and Jesus cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? How great, so great they put Him in a borrowed tomb. How great, so great His body rested in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. How great, so great that after 3 days, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. How great, so great He ascended back to the Father. How great, so great He's there at the right hand of God now as my lawyer, my mediator, my intercessor. How great, so great that someday He's going to come. The ladies sang about it a while ago. The dead shall rise and the living shall be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. How great, so great that forever and forever and forever we shall be with Him and be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I went down to a bank a few years ago, and I love to tell this story. Went down to a bank to borrow some money, and I tried to borrow $5,000, and the president of the bank said, Reverend, we can't let you have $5,000. But I said, I've got to have it. He said, but we can't let you have it on an unsecured loan. And I said, if I had a rich man to sign my note, could I borrow $5,000 then? Well, he said, sure. I said, aren't you rich? Well, now, he said, Reverend, that would be irregular. I said, could I have an irregular $5,000? And he looked at me and he said, Reverend, I can't let you have it. And I said to him, you listen to me and you hear me well. If you don't let me have $5,000 today, when I take over this bank, you'll starve to death. He looked at me and he said, Reverend, when you what? I said, you heard what I said. When I take over this bank, you will starve. He said, Reverend, when exactly do you plan to take over this bank? And I said, during the millennium? He said, during the what? I said, during the millennium. He said, what in the world is the millennium? And I said, if you'll let me get my Bible and show you something, I'll show you what it is. He got his secretary and several folks that worked in the bank. We went in the conference room. And the little fundamental hellfire brimstone Baptist preacher opened his Bible and taught those bank executives about the kingdom when Christ shall reign for 1,000 years on earth. I turned to Isaiah chapter 11. I turned to Isaiah 15, Isaiah 25. I turned to Zechariah 14. I turned to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Revelation chapter 20. And I told him about that time when the child should play at the hole of the cockatrice den. I told him about that time when the wolf and the lamb should lie down together. I told him about that time when the knowledge of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I said, the Bible says in that day that some shall have power over 10 cities, and some shall have power over 5 cities, and some shall have 2 cities. But I said, I've asked God for 1 city, that's all. And that's Hammond, Indiana. And I said, when I take over Hammond, Indiana, there are a lot of things I'm going to do, by the way. I promise you, I'm going to build some overpasses over the trains. And that'll be the first time we'll have any. But I said, if you don't let me have 5,000 right now, I'm asking God for Hammond, Indiana. When I take over Hammond, I'm going to run this bank, and you're going to starve. He leaned over to the secretary, and he said, write Reverend Howells a check for $5,000, please. You know, good night. Churches all up and down this city don't even have church tonight when we have such a great salvation. The plates passed a while ago, and you dropped in your little piddling tip to God. You gave God a dollar. You gave God less than your tithe. You gave God less than 10%. How dare you insult the God of heaven who has given you so great a salvation, and you give God less than 10% of what He's given to you? What kind of Christianity is that? You know, one of the apostles, he started in Hebrews chapter 1, and he said, Christ is better than everything. He said in chapter 1, He's better than prophets. In chapter 2, He's better than angels. In chapter 3, He's better than Moses. In chapter 4, He's better than the Sabbath. In chapter 5, He's better than the high priest. In chapter 7, He's better than Melchizedek. In chapter 8, He's better than Aaron. In chapter 9, He's better than the tabernacle. In chapter 10, He's better than the lambs and sacrifices. He simply takes the entire book to show us how great our salvation is. Then He says, because it's so great, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run, not walk, not sit, not crawl, but run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I say across this country as I preach, such a great salvation is worth more than a little halfway job in a Sunday school class. Such a salvation is worth more than just a Sunday morning visit to some church to have some kind of ethereal, ascetic kind of worship experience and live like the devil 6 days a week. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is when you stop to realize the Son of God lives in your soul. The Holy Spirit indwells your body. God is your Father. Heaven is your home. The Bible is your book. Christ is your Savior. God is your Father. The church is where you serve God and come for strength. That kind of great, so great, how great, so great, how great, don't know, so great, but how great, beyond description, so great. That kind of salvation deserves you to give God everything you've got. It just seems to me it's time that Christian people decided to live for God with the same kind of zeal the dirty hippie crowd does for their rotten rock festivals. By the way, brother, if they have a rock festival in Hammond, I'm having one too. I'm gonna rip me a place as close as I can to where they have their dirty, sensual, sexy, dope-filled, dirty music rock festival, and we're going to have a rock festival right close to it, across the street, if I can rent the property, and we're going to sing Rock of Ages while they sing their dirty stuff. Rock festival. And I've already got my scripture. I'm going to get me a big banner. Deuteronomy 32:31 says, their rock is not like our rock. Huh? You just wait, boy. There's one place, they're not going to have one of those things without having some competition. And we're going to get a loudspeaker and turn it up just a little louder. And boy, the city of Hammond's going to hear it. I was down the other day, and I'm now in a preaching mood. I was down the other day. That's been a while ago. Somebody in our neighborhood, I heard something. I thought that Gabriel was blowing his horn, but after I heard it a while, I knew that wasn't Gabriel's type music. And it was all over the neighborhood. I thought somebody had the radio turned up real loud. It was terrible. It was terrible. Just, we'll have to take you to the nursery or take you out in Berkeley or something. But I followed that. I tried to follow the place where it's coming from and went down and found it. And it was a bunch of kids. Some said they were males and some females. No way to tell. But they're a bunch of kids. And they had their rock band, orchestra, whatever you call it. And they had and they were playing. Listen, you couldn't sleep. You couldn't even enjoy staying awake. It was terrible. And so I walked up and somebody said, "There's Reverend Hyle." How many times I hear that? And I said, "Who's in charge of this?" "Who's in charge of this?" And some lady said, "I am." And I said, "Hope you can come tomorrow night." She said, "What for?" I said, "Tomorrow night we're going to have Rock of Ages and Amazing Grace out in the street. Just this loud. Unless you turn down what you're playing now." Because I said, "If you keep up this, we're going to demand equal time tomorrow night. And we're going to be out. And by the way, we are. If a bunch of people can disturb the peace of the whole neighborhood with that dirty, sensual beat, then we can disturb the peace of the neighborhood with an old-fashioned outdoor meeting. And we aim to do it." I'm a little weary of God's people tiptoeing while the communist revolutionary crowd barks their threats to take over America. It's time that we said we have so great a salvation. I was thinking the other day that when God called me to preach, right before he called me, and many of you have heard this story, right before he called me, evangelist Joe Boyd, all-American football player, he lived two blocks from me. And Joe was a big guy. He and I were built a lot alike. He was 52 and 34, and I was 34 and 52. And but Joe was my hero. He was an all-American football player, and I was just a little runt. He weighed 235, and I weighed 93. And so one night, we surrendered to preach. I was in the service, and Joe Boyd stepped out. He was mean as the devil. He stepped out, walked down the aisle, and said, "God's called me to be a preacher." And the folks rejoiced, and they were so happy about it. And I thought, boy, that's wonderful. That's the one I'd have called if I'd have been God.
And so 3 months later, Joe Boyd was sitting behind me in the same service, and the Lord said, Jack, I want you to preach. And I said, Jack, who? And he said, you. I never forget my pastor what he said. I said, Pastor, God's called me to preach. And he said, are you sure? I said, yes, I'm sure. And I went home that night, and I was a bit bigger than 93, but I really was embarrassed because Joe Boyd was a great, great person and a football player and all of that. And I don't forget, after it was late at night, and I went out on the front porch, and I got on my knees and looked up, and I said, Dear God, I don't have as much to give you as Joe Boyd does, but I can give you as much of what I have as Joe Boyd can. And God took me, a little poor kid, and made me sort of halfway successful as a preacher. How good God's been to me. And by the way, how good God's been to you. God's been good to you. Say, you got to get up this morning. Millions of people would love to have done that. You got to put your clothes on this morning. Millions of people would love to have done that. You got to walk out the door this morning and say a good old breath of sun. Think about the poor heathen in Florida. Don't get to do that. You got to come to church this morning. Millions of people would love to have done that. And you get to hear me preach. 4 or 5 other people would love to do that. God's been good to you. Why don't you give him everything? So great, salvation. So great that he says, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us and run with patience. Give everything to God. But now this morning, if you're here and you have not been saved, think what you're missing. All this great salvation I've been talking to you about can be yours if you'll take it. I wish I could tell you how good it is to be saved. I mean to know that your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. I told a story. I'm going to tell this and then I'm going to quit. I told a story yesterday on the Nationwide broadcast. Hadn't thought about it in a long time. I was on an airplane going to St. Louis, Missouri not long ago. Sitting down beside a lady in her 60s. And I started reading the Bible, and I forget exactly how I got into it. Let's see. Anyway, she found out that I was religious, she said. She said, I'm religious myself. Wonderful, I said. I said, do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? She said, there's no such thing as death. You just think you did. Oh, I said, that's encouraging. I hope it's true. I said, but what about these folks that get sick? She said, they just think they're sick. It's like the little boy went down and he came back home one day and said, Mama said, Mr. Jones down the street is sick. And the mother said, no, there's no such thing as sickness. He just thinks he's sick. The little boy came back the next day and said, Mama, remember that man yesterday I told you thought he was sick? I said, yes, said he thinks he's dead today. But... She said, you just think you're sick. I said, is that right? We fastened our safety belts, and she said, look, lady, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? She said, there's no such thing as death. No such thing as sickness. Right. An airplane took off down runway and up into the sky, and we hit a bump. I want you to know they hadn't paved that road in years. And we hit a bump, and whoever the county commissioner was ought to be ashamed of himself. And so she grabbed onto the seat. I said, what's the matter? And suddenly an engine went out. The pilot came on and said, nothing to worry about. We have 3 engines. But 3 engines in a storm is not very encouraging. She said, is everything okay? I said, what you worried about? She said, we could be killed. I said, you just think you were dead. She said, this is no time to be making fun. I said, it's a good time to be making sure. She said, well, now listen, young man. And I like that. She said, listen, young man. She said, listen, do you fly often? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, does this ever happen? Does this ever happen to you often? I said, not very often. She said, then it's serious. I said, well, of course not. There are 100 folks on this plane. 99 of us would die, but you just think you were dead. And I said, to be honest with you, I think you're scared right now. Finally, we came out of the storm, flying above the clouds, and I said, a while ago, we had a chance to test ourselves, didn't we? She said, what do you mean? I said, what you have took care of you only beneath and above the storm, but not through the storm. But I said, what I have took care of me through the storm. 30,000 feet in the air, a Christian Scientist became a Baptist. But more than that, she became a Christian. And what I've got to offer you this morning through Christ will take care of you on the ground. It'll take care of you in heaven, but it'll also take care of you through the storm. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's the great, let's tell it. It's the great, let's keep it polished. It's the great, let's keep it out of the snow. It's the great, let's keep practicing it. It's the great, let's give it our best. It's so great if you don't have it. Accept it this morning through Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may the greatness of salvation be so obvious to Thy children that we'll give our best. May the greatness of salvation be so obvious to those who are not Thy children that they'll become children of God by faith in Christ.